Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. Boy, I don't know about y'all, but I find this cold weather, there is just absolutely no moisture in the air. It dries you out just like that. Before you know it, you're all dried out. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. We've taken occasion from the priesthood of Melchizedek, which is a type of the priesthood of Christ, and I will emphasize now, and I will also emphasize later, that it is of the same taxin in the original, the same order of priesthood. That is, and we've talked about this before, I'll not belabor it, but let me remind you that the reason there is no mother or father or genealogy, no lineage given for Melchizedek, is not because he was a theophany, not because he was a Christophany, but because he was a man that was not supposed to have any lineage as pertaining to his priesthood. So that we would understand that that the priesthood of Melchizedek, it appears on the scene and it ends, it goes away in that one little chapter in Genesis chapter 14. And yet the writer here in Hebrews chapter 7 tells us that this priesthood is an eternal priesthood. It's eternal because it's not centered in any one man. It's centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Melchizedek was a priest in that same order, that he might set forth the things that pertain to Jesus Christ. Now, as we go forward, we're going to see that this will figure into our argument regarding the moral perpetuity of the tithe. But we'll see that in a little bit, not just right now. So here we have then, from last week, remember, we kind of put the cart before the horse. We took the uses first. We're going to talk about the doctrine this week, but I wanted the uses to go first so that we might think about them and meditate upon them and remember what we did in four instances. We combated carnal thinking. We said that we believe that we possess the power to earn, and the Lord, however, declares that He is the one who gives us the power to get wealth. Remember that? Then last week we also said we believe that what we earn is our own, but the Lord declares that all is His, and what He grants us in our labors is His, and He and we ourselves good stewards of what He gives. Third, we said that we believe if we give money away, we will have less. The Lord declares that the liberal soul will be made fat. That is good for our souls to be generous, and we will never lack for our generosity. And then fourth, we believe that in giving to the church, that it is voluntary, but the Lord declares that not giving tithes and offerings is robbing Him. So there were four carnal attitudes that we tried to hammer to the ground with some scripture last week. And I hope that you took notes and have those scriptures. If not, you can listen again. Or if you'd like the notes, if you send me an email, I will be happy to send them to you. What's interesting about all of that is that I told my family this week, you know, it is amazing how many times you can read the scripture and read over things and not recognize what the Bible is teaching you. And then you read something and it just goes and slaps you in the face and makes you stand up and take notice. In that passage in Malachi chapter 3, you've heard me say when we pray together, and I believe this is true, that all of the tithe would be brought into the storehouse, that we rob not the Lord. But how that statement is originally given in Malachi 3 is, will a man rob God? You have robbed me. And they say, How have we robbed thee? And he says, in tithes and offerings. Not just tithes, but offerings over and above the tithe. They've robbed God. That's one of those things where it's just, when it hits you, you just realize, how come I never saw this before? And yet the Lord declares that there is a particular use for tithes and offerings, and that they belong to Him. He doesn't regulate those offerings particularly. Now, in the Old Testament, there were times, but they were always voluntary. And yet, even though they were voluntary, they were to rise up out of a heart that appreciated what the Lord had done. And the assumption was that the faithful Israelite was going to be tithing, of course, but that he was also going to be offering over and above that tithe. As far as the tithe is concerned, remember this, that there are different tithes in the Scriptures. And we'll look at this today, but just as an overview, remember that there were tithes, three different tithes that pertained to the Israelite nation. Three different ones. There was the tithe that pertained to the temple service. There was the tithe that pertained to the local Levites, interestingly. And then there was a third tithe that had a different pertinence about it. But what's really important to note is that the Lord provided by tithing for the temple and for the local ministry. It's very, very important. And for more than that. And we will see that as we go on. All right, so we've talked about the carnal reasoning. Let's talk about the moral perpetuity of the tithe, all right? One of the ways, and this is one of the clashes that we have with our theonomic brethren, who want to rise up and tell us that every command of God, in every jot and tittle, that there's no such distinction between moral, ceremonial, and civil, that we ought to lump them all together under the term law, and that's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 5:17-21, when he says, not one jot or tittle shall pass away from this law until all things be fulfilled. And so we have that famous statement of Dr. Bonson's, which is what? The law of God in exhaustive detail, perpetually binding upon all men. Right? Exhaustive detail is that catchphrase. And yet, thankfully, even theonomists do not hold to that particular statement, the law in exhaustive detail, but they qualify it. And they have many qualifications, such that a former mentor of mine has said that theonomy is the system that dies of 1,000 qualifications. Well, that may or may not be true. And, of course, those of you who are theonomists, I've just offended you, and I please accept my apology. The difficulty that we have, though, is figuring out that which ought to pertain to all men of all periods and that which ought not. Because there is, admittedly, within Old Testament Israel, several different kinds of tithes, three different kinds, as we've said, and it's not going to be necessary for us to look at all three of them, because not all three of them apply to all men of all ages. But there is a moral duty that is seen in each of those. And this was the thrust of our Westminster Divines, and if you take a look at chapter 19, the discussion of the law of God, we will see that there is a particular understanding that the divines are pressing in that chapter on the law of God, that what we must understand is that there is a moral equity, or what they call a general equity, to every one of the civil commands, and that those things do pertain to all men of all time. The moral equity, not the command itself, but the moral equity. And of course, the most famous example we have, by the way, an example which is set forth by theonomists, which I find interesting, is that the ancient Israelites were commanded to have a parapet around their roofs because they used their roofs like a patio. So if you're going to go up on the roof, you have to have some way to keep you at night from falling off. And that would be that you'd build a wall up, a mid-high wall, around your roof to keep you and your family and your guests safe under the moral obligation that you have to protect life in the sixth commandment. Well, if that's a law, well, then where are the parapets on theonomists' roof today? Right? If you're going to have a parapet on your roof. Well, they draw back from that and they say, well, the moral equity or the general equity of that is in such things as having a fence around your pool. Right? keeping your car keys away from children, stuff like that. Okay? And we agree with that, by the way. We do. We think that's a very good application of the principle of general equity. Well, there is a general equity principle that we see pertaining to the tithe as well that transcends ceremonial obligation. And that's what I want to show you today. Now, I will say also at the beginning, like I told you last week, that if you would get the 3-volume set from Thomas Peck, who was a famous Southern Presbyterian, very closely allied with John L. Girardot, with Thornwell and Dabney, mostly Dabney, though. Thomas Peck is his name, famous Presbyterian of the Southern Church. Thomas Peck writes against the moral perpetuity of the tithe. And so if you want to get the opposing viewpoint, I'm not going to give it to you. You've got to go do the research. Okay. So, but I do want to put that out because not all Presbyterians have been monolithic in this matter. And so I want you to know that this is my opinion, this is my view, and I will defend it from the Scriptures because that's our standard. And so here we go. All right, so the tithe was given for the following purposes, two particular purposes in the Old Testament, as a testimony that the Lord owns everything, for all comes from Him. The Lord owns all of our substance, for it is He who gives it to us. And so we give Him the tithe, not because He has us, quote unquote, on a 90% commission, as some of us have heard before, but because we are testifying in giving Him that tenth, that 10%, that He does possess everything that we own, because it all comes from Him. That's the first reason. The second reason that the tithe was given in the Old Testament, the use of the tithe, was in service of the support of the ministers of the church for their maintenance in this life. Now, can I just say in shorthand version that both of those necessities that the tithe answers to are present with us yet today. Those things have not passed away. There is still a ministry and a need to support that ministry. There is still a testimony that God's people have that He owns everything that we have, for He gives to all life, breath, and all things. And that the tenth is simply an acknowledgement that it is all His. You see, both of those are moral things. They are perpetual things. And so the tithe itself, answering to that moral understanding, is also perpetual. So turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. We'll take up the first of those, which is that the Lord owns it all. Some of these scriptures we looked at last week. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9 says, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." Notice that we are commanded there to honor the Lord with, it says, our substance, and yet, if it were absolutely our substance, we would not have to honor the Lord with it. We could honor ourselves with it, couldn't we? And yet, here it is, that we are to honor the Lord with all that He gives us. Not just a portion, not just the first fruits, but with everything, because He gives it to us. And so, in testimony to that, we give the first fruits, which is tantamount to offering all to Him and testifying that all belongs to Him. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits, or even with the first fruits of all thine increase. And so, or in that way, shall thy barns be full or filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. We used that scripture last week when we said, oh yeah, we think if we give, we'll have less. Not so. The Lord says here that when we honor Him with our substance, when we are doing right with that that stuff that He has given us on loan as stewards, that we will always have plenty to deal with. When we begin to think it's ourselves, it belongs to ourselves. When we begin to think that God has given it to us in service of ourselves, and we start to use it for ourselves, that is when we will find poverty. In Ezekiel chapter 16, the passage in its entirety is 16 through 25, but we'll pick up the reading in verse 19. My meat also which I gave thee, fine flour and oil and honey, wherewith I fed thee, thou hast set it even before them, that is the false gods, for a sweet savor. And thus it was, saith the Lord God, moreover thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters, whom thou hast born unto me, and these hast thou sacrificed unto them to be devoured. Is this of thy whoredoms a small matter, that thou hast slain my children and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire for them, and so on. Notice that the Lord says it's his meat, it's his stuff, they are his children, and he's given them to his people that they might use them for his glory, that they might confess in the use of them that they belong to him. In Matthew chapter 6, coming into the New Testament, in verse 31, take no thought. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's very clear what our Lord Jesus is telling us here. And that is that if we think that we're the ones providing for ourselves, we worry and fret. But he says, you're not. You're not the ones who are providing for yourselves. Your Father is giving you this. These things are his gifts to you. They belong to him. He gives them to you for your right use. They're not yours. They're his. You be careful to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and these things that you otherwise would worry about will be added to you. The Lord will make sure that you have what you need if you seek after him and his kingdom. Notice here then, it is all of God's supply. Jesus says, stop striving about what you're going to do for this life, and worry more. If you're going to worry, in other words, be concerned more about how you're going to live in the kingdom of God. In Matthew chapter 25 also, Matthew 25 verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, and to every man according to his several ability. And straightway he took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. Likewise he that had received 2, he gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid, notice, his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. The same thing is true with the man that had 2 talents. He had 2 more to give back to his Lord. And then the man that had 1 talent said, hey, here it is. I'm giving back to you what you gave me. Hope you're happy with that. And the Lord was not very happy with that, right? And so the word talent here is a monetary statement of that age. And really, I think commentators are pretty much unanimous across the spectrum that what we're talking about is not just monetary things, but all of the resources that God has given us. What one man has called the 3 T's: time, talents, treasure. So how are we using the things that the Lord has given to us? You remember the passage we read last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, where the apostle says, what do you have that you've not received? And if you've received it, why do you glory as if you had not received it? In other words, as if it were native to you, which it wasn't. You've received it. It's a gift. Okay, so then in Luke chapter 12, we see the same principle being taught that God owns it all. In Luke chapter 12, verse 13, and one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. What's he asking for? Give me what's mine. Right? Isn't that what he wants? Lord, tell my brother, give me what's mine. What does Jesus say to him? Well, it's a very interesting parable he brings. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And then he gives the parable about the rich man whose fields brought forth plentifully. He didn't have any room to store all of his grain that he harvested. So he said, I know what I'll do. I'll build bigger barns. I'll put it all away. And then I'll say to my soul, Soul, eat and drink. Be merry. Lay up treasure for thyself for many years to come. Look at all you've got. It all belongs to you. It's all mine, right? Remember that Daffy Duck cartoon? Mine, mine, mine. Down, down, down. You remember that, right? It's all mine, he says. And notice the Lord says, Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Therefore, whose shall those things be whom thou hast laid up? And he says to the multitudes, he says, So it shall be with all those who are not rich toward God. To whom did all of that grain belong? He was not rich toward God. He did not make a good steward's use of that windfall that the Lord had given him. In Luke chapter 19, verse 13, he called his 10 servants and delivered unto them 10 pounds and said unto them, Occupy till I come. We can stop there. That verse is clear enough. What has the Lord given us? And what has He told us to do? Occupy with it. In other words, keep yourself busy about my business with what I've given you. That's what He means. Occupy. I know some have said what this means is, you know, go forth and make war for Christ and you're going to be an occupying force. No. Occupy. Keep yourself in diligent labor on behalf of the kingdom of God with the gifts that God has given you. That's what he means. Occupy until I come. All right, so then, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Also, notice what the Apostle Paul says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 8 through 11. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, He hath dispersed abroad, He hath given to the poor, His righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, to wit, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. Notice, where does it come from? Who owns it? God gives these gifts. So he lays a claim upon them. And the tithe, which we saw in the Old Testament as we studied it last week, was given so that we might confess that the Lord owns it all. That principle of the Lord's ownership continues into the New Testament. If we see one more passage in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. Use hospitality to one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things might be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so, while the thrust of this passage is more spiritual than material, still the principle is the same. the things that we received from God for our souls also did not rise up out of our own talent, out of our own stock and store. And so we are required to use them according to the commands and counsels of Scripture as stewards of what? The manifold grace of God, the gift of God. All right, so then in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, testimony is the same. Giving flows out of the understanding that the Lord has given us all we have. And the tithe is the recognition in giving it first that He owns all that we have and that we are required to make use of the rest of it under His leave. That is, after all of His commands. So, while we don't have a particular command in the New Testament to quote-unquote tithe, the same principle exists that God owns it all. And I'll just say this, it is something of a dispensational hermeneutic that bifurcates the Old and New Testaments, where we have particular commands to tithe in the Old Testament that those don't carry over into the New Testament simply because they're not mentioned there. All of the conditions for the tithe still exist. God still owns all we have. God still provides for us. There are still those necessities laid upon us to do with what God has given us what He commands, to be good stewards of His mercy. All right, so then in the second place, we have the service that the tithe was given in service of the ministry in the Old Testament and also in the New. And this is important, so let's dive into Numbers chapter 18. Why was there a tithe in the Old Testament? Why was a tenth given in the Old Testament? Numbers chapter 18 helps us to understand that, as well as several other passages. In Numbers chapter 18, verse 21, "And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Neither must the children of Israel henceforth come nigh the tabernacle of the congregation, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. Among the children of Israel, they have no inheritance, but the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as an heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore, I have said unto them among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance." So that is Numbers chapter 18, verse 21 through 24. Let's continue our reading. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thus speak unto the Levites, and say unto them, When ye take of the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then ye shall offer up an heave offering of it for the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithe. And this is your heave offering. This your heave offering shall be reckoned unto you as though it were the corn of the threshing floor and as the fullness of the winepress. Thus ye also shall offer an heave offering unto the Lord of all your tithes which ye receive of the children of Israel, and ye shall give thereof the Lord's heave offering to Aaron the priest. Out of all your gifts shall ye offer every heave offering unto the Lord, of all the best thereof, even the hallowed part thereof out of it. Therefore thou shalt say unto them, When ye have heaved the best thereof from it, then it shall be counted unto the Levites as the increase of the threshing floor and as the increase of the winepress, and ye shall eat it in every place, ye and your households, for it is your reward for your service in the tabernacle of the congregation, and ye shall bear no sin by reason of it, when ye have heaved from it the best of it, neither shall ye pollute the holy things of the children of Israel, lest ye die." That's a very important passage because it teaches us not only that the Levites were supported by the tithe, the ministry of the church was supported by the tithe, but the Levites also were to take of the tithe that they received. That was, they were to count that as the increase of their estate, and so they also were to give a tithe of the tithe that they received. No one was exempt from the tithe. Now, I know that ministers today, I've talked to ministers today, have said, you know, I don't think the ministry is required to tithe. I don't know, Numbers 18 seems to contradict that. Seems to me that ministers are also supposed to give a tithe. Numbers 18 makes that very clear. And so notice that it was the tithe of the people. They recognized the increase that the Lord had given them, that it was the Lord's money. They gave the best, the tenth of that, and they gave that to the Lord in recognition that it was to the Lord they were giving it, because it was from the Lord that they had received it. And then the Levites received that as their payment for their ministry in the church, and they also tithed on what they had received because they received it from the Lord as well. So there was a tithe of a tithe. You might say, well, that could get pretty small, Pastor. Really, you must have a very small God. The Lord is able to make abundance, isn't He? His people, when they're doing His work, they will never lack. What did Jesus say in Matthew 6? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Okay, so that's Numbers chapter 18. So we see there that the tithe was given for the service of the ministry of the people of God to the Levites. Then we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 17. Thou mayest not eat within thy gates the tithe of thy corn, or of thy wine, or of thy oil, or of the firstlings of thy herds, or of the flock, nor any of thy vows which thou vowest, nor thy freewill offerings, or heave offering of thine hand. But thou must eat them before the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. Thou and thy son and thy daughter, and thy manservant and thy maidservant, and the Levite that is within thy gates. And thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God in all that thou puttest thine hands unto. Take heed to thyself that thou forsake not the Levite as long as thou livest upon the earth. And so we have the same thing. The tithe is given for the maintenance of the physical lives of the ministry, the Levites. And they are commanded not to forsake the Levites. In 2 Chronicles chapter 31, a passage that we looked at last week, we want to look at it again. 2 Chronicles 31, beginning in verse 4. Moreover, he commanded the people that dwelt in Jerusalem to give the portion of the priests and the Levites, that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord. What do you suppose that portion was? Well, we've already seen in Numbers 18, that was the tithe. Verse 5, and as soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of corn, wine, and oil, and honey, and all the increase, and of all the increase of the field, and the tithe of all things brought they in abundantly. And concerning the children of Israel and Judah that dwelt in the cities of Judah, they also brought in the tithe of oxen and sheep, and the tithe of the holy things which were consecrated unto the Lord their God, and laid them by heaps. In the third month they began to lay the foundation of the heaps and finished them in the seventh month. And when Hezekiah and the princes came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people Israel. Then Hezekiah questioned with the priests and the Levites concerning the heaps. And Azariah, the chief priest of the house of Zadok, answered him and said, since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and have left plenty. For the Lord hath blessed his people, and that which is left is this great store. Verse 21. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. This is speaking of Hezekiah, of course. And so the commandment that he gave to bring all of the tithe in for the maintenance of the ministry into Jerusalem, notice what happened. They had an abundance. They had their plenty. They had their fill. There was not one among them that lacked. Okay, now let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we'll begin our reading in verse 3. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this: have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare at any time at his own charges? Who planteth the vineyard and eateth not the fruit thereof? Who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the ox, muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? That's a rhetorical question. The eighth commandment doesn't apply to oxen. That's the point that Paul's making here. Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of this hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Now focus specifically with me on verse 13. Do ye not know that they which minister about the holy things live of the holy things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Well, that seems pretty clear. The Apostle Paul reasons from the eighth commandment with regard to oxen, but he says it's not really oxen that God's teaching us about there with regard to muzzling the ox. And then he goes, as far as the tithe is concerned, right for the jugular, and says, you know those ministers of old, what was their food? The tithe. Well, then he asks the question, what do you think ministers in this age are going to live off of? The tithe. And so while, no, he doesn't mention the tithe, he lays down all of the same moral foundations. You see, and this is how we reason. We understand that there was a moral reason for the tithe given in the Old Testament. What was it? The maintenance of the ministry. How does Paul argue here? The maintenance of the ministry goes on. It is still a moral verity that we must supply for the ministers of the church. And how shall we do that? With the tithe. We shall do it in the same way. For those who say the tithe is not mentioned here, it's not a New Testament doctrine, it's now voluntary, I think the onus is upon them to prove it, not from an argument of silence, but from a direct command of the Lord. Because all of the moral strictures, all of the moral conditions are still in place for the maintenance of the ministry. But you know what? It wasn't only for the maintenance of the ministry. That's right. It was not only for the maintenance of the ministry, and let me find the relevant scriptures. I guess it's on the next sheet. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14. I think that's right. I'm surprised I don't have that in the other place in my notes. It should be there. A little disorganized, I guess. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 22, we'll begin in verse 21. But ye shall not eat of anything that dieth of itself. Thou shalt give it unto the stranger that is in thy gates, that he may eat it. Or thou mayest sell it to an alien. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of thy corn, of thy wine, and of thy oil, and the firstlings of thy herds and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. And if the way be too long for thee, so that thou art not able to carry it, or if the place be too far from thee, which the Lord thy God shall choose to set his name there, when the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, then thou shalt turn it into money. and bind up the money in thine hand, and thou shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, and shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, for oxen or for sheep, or for wine, or for strong drink, or for whatsoever thy soul desireth, that thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thine household, and the Levite that is within thy gates. Thou shalt not forsake him, for he hath no part nor inheritance with thee. In Deuteronomy chapter 26, starting in verse 12, when thou hast made an end of tithing all the tithes of thine increase the third year, which is the year of tithing, and hast given it unto the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled, then thou shalt say before the Lord thy God, I have brought away the hallowed things out of mine house, and also have given them unto the Levite, and unto the stranger, and to the fatherless, and to the widow, according to all thy commandments which thou hast commanded me. I have not transgressed thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them. I have not eaten thereof in my mourning, neither have I taken away aught thereof for any unclean use, nor given aught thereof for the dead. But I have hearkened to the voice of the Lord my God, and have done according to all that thou hast commanded me. Look down from thy holy habitation from heaven, and bless thy people Israel, and the land which thou hast given us, as thou swearest unto our fathers, a land that floweth with milk and honey. Okay, so we have a second tithe here, a different tithe. And I want you to notice that there was the one tithe that we read about in Deuteronomy 14 and in Deuteronomy 15, and that was taken to Jerusalem. And that could be taken to Jerusalem in goods or in money. And when you went to Jerusalem three times in the year, you were to take the Levite with you, that he could go and celebrate with you. And notice that you ate before the Lord, and that meant that you ate in the presence and with the priests that were there in Jerusalem. Okay, so that tithe was not only for you, but when you brought it into town, it was for them also, for those Levites, for those priests that were there in Jerusalem, and for the Levites that traveled with you from your hometown when you went up to Jerusalem to celebrate three times in the year. But notice that every third year, there was a special tithe. And that third year tithe is detailed here in Deuteronomy 26. And what that is a tithe for the local Levites only, and for the stranger, the widow, and the orphan that dwelt among you. In other words, for the poor of your region. And that tithe was given in support then of the local ministry, not just the ministry at Jerusalem, but the local ministry and the local poor. And can I say that there is still a local ministry and still an opportunity for giving to local needs that is also to be filled up by the tithe. So, once again, we have a moral, a perpetual reasoning. What was the tithe given to answer for here in Deuteronomy 26? It was given to answer to the needs of the poor, the underprivileged, right? The widow, the stranger, and the orphan, those who were the poor in the land. And it was also given in service to the local ministry, the local Levites who ministered in that locality. And then in Nehemiah chapter 10, notice that this continued until after the return, and that at the return of the exiles, this same kind of system was set up once again. So in Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 32, also we made ordinances for us to charge ourselves yearly with the third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread, and for the continual meat offering, and for the continual burnt offering of the Sabbaths, of the new moons, for the set feasts, and for the holy things, and for the sin offerings, to make an atonement for Israel, and for all the work of the house of our God. And we cast lots among the priests, the Levites, and the people, for the wood offering, to bring it unto the house of our God, after the houses of our fathers, at times appointed year by year, to burn upon the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. and to bring the first fruits of our ground, and the first fruits of all the fruit of all trees, year by year, unto the house of the Lord, also the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstlings of our herds and of our flocks, to bring to the house of our God, unto the priests that minister in the house of our God, that we should bring the first fruits of our dough and our offerings, and the fruit of all manner of trees, of wine, of oil, unto the priests, and to the chambers of the house of our God, and the tithes of our ground unto the Levites, that the same Levites might have the tithes in all the cities of our tillage. And the priests, the sons of Aaron, shall be with the Levites, when the Levites take tithes, and the tithes, and the Levites, shall bring up the tithe of the tithes into the house of our God, to the chambers, into the treasure house. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the corn, of the new wine, and the oil unto the chambers where there are the vessels of the sanctuary and the priests that minister and the porters and the singers, and we will not forsake the house of our God. So what we have there is the same kind of moral perpetuity of the tithe. The Levites are there. They must be supported. And so the tithes come. And the priests and the Levites join together in receiving those tithes. And then we saw, like we saw in Deuteronomy 15, the tithe of the tithe. I'm sorry, in Numbers 18, we saw the tithe of the tithe that the Levites owed unto the Lord as well. And so over and again, we see these same moral duties pressed to us because the same moral circumstances obtain in every age. There is always a ministry to be supported. There are always poor to be supported. And as we saw last week, there will always be a distribution of the tithes and offerings of the people of God for the maintenance of the house of God. Right? For the physical plant, for the walls, and for the facility itself. And see, all of these things were supported in the Old Testament by the tithe, and brothers and sisters, all of these necessities still obtain today, and the tithe is still in force to set up and to take care and to maintain all of these necessities. There is no abrogation of the tithe because those moral verities continue. All right, so then one more paradigm, one more thing, one more point. And we'll be done. Turn to Genesis 14. You remember in Genesis 14, this is where Abraham is coming back from the defeat of the kings. The king of Sodom comes out to him. Melchizedek comes out to him. And as a priest, Melchizedek gives to him the blessing and receives from him the tithe. Remember? This is what we looked at a few weeks back. We also talked about those kingly acts of Melchizedek, right? Bringing out bread and wine, providing. And we talked about King of Peace and King of Righteousness. But the priestly acts is what we're most, those things are what we are most considering as we look at the priesthood of Jesus Christ. Now, it seems to me that the argument for tithing here is very, very strong in its perpetual nature for a couple of reasons. Number one, for those who say that the tithe was ceremonial and Mosaic, we have a time here that is pre-Mosaic, right? This is before Moses. And we have two instances here in 14 and 28 of Genesis. It's easy to remember, isn't it? 14 and 28, because we just double it. In Genesis 14 and in Genesis 28, Abraham and Jacob both give tithes. And they give tithes, both of them, founded not upon ceremonial verities, but upon moral verities. What is the moral verity here? What is the moral principle upon which Abraham tithes here? It seems to me that it is incontrovertible. Who is the priest that receives the tithe? Unto whom does Abraham give the tithe? He gives it to Melchizedek, who is a type of Jesus Christ, whose priesthood is a perpetual priesthood. Right? The priesthood of Christ, after the order of Melchizedek, is a perpetual priesthood. And the tithe that is given to Melchizedek here is given to whom? It is given to Christ. Christ in the person of Melchizedek as a type of that great high priest to come after the same order. And seeing that the order of Melchizedek, can I put it in colloquial terms, wraps around the order of Levi and Aaron, it sure seems to me that when Abraham offers the tithe to Melchizedek, that he does so with regard to a priesthood that is an eternal and everlasting priesthood, and so that moral verity that takes place with regard to that priesthood does not pass away. It's an eternal priesthood. Now, we might say that the tithes that were offered to the Levites, well, that those pass away because they're offered to that particular kind of a priesthood, a temporary priesthood. It was designed to be temporary. We understand that. But we can't say that about Genesis 14. Genesis 14 speaks of an everlasting priesthood, a perpetual priesthood, the priesthood of Christ Himself. And so the tithe that Abraham gives here in Genesis 14 has a moral perpetuity attached to it because it's given to Christ Jesus. And so all those who would be faithful in Christ Jesus, following in the steps of their faith father Abraham, also will tithe to Christ Jesus Himself, because that priesthood still exists. I think that's a really, really strong argument, especially when you consider in Hebrews chapter 7 that the entire thrust of Hebrews chapter 7 is the Aaronic priesthood falls away. The Melchizedek priesthood, which is actually Christ's priesthood, existed before and after and into perpetuity. And so the tithe that Abraham gives, he gives to Christ and to that priesthood, which still exists today. Secondly, in Genesis chapter 28, if you'll turn with me to Genesis 28, verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee, and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and I will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid, and said, how dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took a stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. Now watch in verse 20. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me. And when we studied this passage together, you remember that what Jacob is saying is not, this is not a contingent proposition. This is, since God is with me, and will keep me in the way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and the stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. See that? Notice that all of the things that Jacob says here are not ceremonial, but have a moral import to them. What does Jacob say? Since God is my God and will lead me all my life, will keep me in this way where I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on. What is the principle there? God provides. It all belongs to Him. So that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. That is the profession of every God-fearing Christian from the days of Adam until the end of time. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And what is that tantamount of? That God is not tied to a particular place, but that He's even here in Bethel with us, wherever we are, right? Isn't that the saying of Psalm 139? If I ascend to heaven, lo, thou art there. I descend to Sheol, lo, thou art there. Again, a moral principle. That thou shalt, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give a tenth unto thee. So out of all of those same moral principles that all of God's people for all time might confess, Jacob gives the tenth. It's not a ceremonial proposition at all, just like it was not in Abraham. All right, so as we wrap this up, here's what we have to say. That there are times when we see things that exist before the time of Moses and then during the time of Moses. And that which was before Moses is, shall we say it this way, simpler. And that during the days of the ceremonial laws, ceremonial accretions, divine accretions, ceremonial accretions are added to it, and that those pass away at the end of that ceremonial period, but the moral element remains. Isn't that exactly what we say about the Sabbath? That there was a Sabbath that God instituted at creation, and that during the days of Moses, He added different Sabbaths to the understanding of the Sabbath, and then when that passed away, all of those ceremonial Sabbaths went away and the moral remained. So also it is with the tithe. There was a tithe in the days of Abraham who, he who was the head of the church, actually paid tithes to one greater than himself, the type of Jesus Christ and His priesthood. That is a moral element because Jesus Christ is still the priest of His church. Jacob confessed that in that very simple testimony of his pertaining to the tithe, that God feeds me, God clothes me, God will lead me safely to my Father's house. In other words, He'll bring me home to His heavenly kingdom. He will provide for me along the way, and so everything that He gives me, I'll give Him a tenth. That is the same kind of simple moral principle as one day in seven that we have at creation with regard to the Sabbath. Then during the days of the ceremonial laws, there were other tithes that were added to answer to the ceremonial understanding of that time during Moses. Just like there were ceremonial Sabbaths that were added to the true Sabbath of God. And then at the end of days, when Christ comes and the ceremonial laws are swept away, the ceremonial tithe goes away, the ceremonial Sabbath goes away, but the moral tithe remains and the moral Sabbath remains. This is why we tithe today. Because Abraham tithed to Christ. Because Jacob tithed to Christ. He gave, you know, who did he see at the top of the ladder? Who was the ladder? Who is the only the concourse between heaven and earth? Who is Jacob's ladder? What did Jesus say about Jacob's ladder? What did He tell Nathaniel about Jacob's ladder? You'll see the Son of Man and the angels of God ascending and descending by Him. Right? And so, once again, we have a moral and a perpetual tithe, and we have some ceremonial creations that come at the hand of God in between. And we ought not to let those confuse us to think that the entirety of the tithe has passed away at the close of the ceremonial laws. All right? Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for these truths. We thank Thee for the tithe. And we pray, Father, that when we give, that we would give cheerfully, that we would not rob Thee, that we would not limit ourselves only to the tithe, but that we would recognize that in Malachi, Thou didst call Thyself bereaved and robbed because of tithes and offerings. We pray, Father, that in all of the giving that we do, that we would confess, that it would be a confession for us that Thou hast given us all we have, that Thou hast provided for us beyond anything that we deserve, all that we could ask or think. That we would confess that the things that we possess even today are Thy goods, and we but stewards of Thy mercy. And help us, Father, then more and more in tithing, not only to tithe in a spiritual way, but to tithe profiting from giving that tithe in confession and a greater and greater recognition and right use of every gift that we receive at thy hand. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen.